I want to begin with reading 1 Samuel chapter 1. There once was a man who lived in Ramathaim. He was descended from the old Zuf family in the Ephraim hills. His name was Elkanah. He was connected with the Zufs from Ephraim through his father Jehoram, his grandfather Elihu, and his great-grandfather Tohu. He had two wives. The first was Hannah. The second was Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not. Every year this man went from his hometown up to Shiloh to worship and offer a sacrifice to God of the angel armies. Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, served as priests of God there. When Elkanah sacrificed, he passed helpings from the sacrificial meal around to his wife, Peninnah, and all her children. But he always gave especially generous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. But her rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in and never letting her forget that God had not given her children. This went on year after year. Every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she would expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. Her husband, Elkanah, said, "Oh, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? And why are you so upset? Am I not of more worth to you than 10 sons? So Hannah ate. Then she pulled herself together, slipped away quietly, and entered the sanctuary. The priest Eli was on duty at the entrance to God's temple in the customary seat. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably. Then she made a vow. O God of the angel armies, if you take a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline." It so happened that as she continued in prayer before God, Eli was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart silently. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. He approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman." Hannah said, "Oh, no, sir, please. I'm a woman hard used. I've not been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here so long." Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him. Think well of me and pray for me," she said, and went her way. Then she ate heartily, her face radiant. Up before dawn, they worshipped God and returned home to Ramah. Elkanah slept with Hannah, his wife, and God began making the necessary arrangements in response to what she had asked. Before the year was out, Hannah had conceived and given birth to a son. She named him Samuel, explaining, "I asked God for him." When Elkanah next took his family on their annual trip to Shiloh to worship God, offering sacrifices and keeping his vow, Hannah didn't go. She told her husband, "After the child is weaned, I'll bring him myself and present him before God, and that's where he'll stay for good." Elkanah said to his wife, "Do what you think is best. Stay home until you have weaned him. Yes, let God complete what he has begun." So she did. She stayed home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Then she took him up to Shiloh, bringing also the makings of a generous sacrificial meal, a prize bull, flour, and wine. The child was so young to be sent off. They first butchered the bull, then brought the child to Eli. Hannah said, "Excuse me, sir, would you believe that I am the very woman who is standing before you at this very spot, praying to God? I prayed for this child, and God gave me what I asked for. And now I have dedicated him to God. He's dedicated to God for life." Then and there, they worshiped God. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture that we come and we look at this morning. I pray that you would prepare our hearts, open our hearts to you, that we could hear the message that you have for each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story here, with Hannah ends, you know, kind of attending a Thanksgiving meal, but she ends up in tears. Ever had a time like that? I do remember some very difficult Thanksgiving celebrations where, due to some stress and hurt, I was in tears. There were three feasts that the Jews were to observe each year. One of these was held at the time that the fall harvest was completed. The festival did have some similar elements to our Thanksgiving. It was a time of rejoicing in God's blessings, celebrating the fruits of the harvest, and giving thanks for all that God had given. Deuteronomy 16:13-15 says, "You must observe the festival of shelters for 7 days at the end of the harvest season, after the grain has been threshed and the grapes have been pressed. This festival will be a happy time of celebrating with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows from your towns." The festival was called the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths or Shelters. And during this time, the Israelites would make these little booths or little tabernacles, and they would be made often out of branches of trees, and they would dwell in them. There were 7 days of feasting, which would begin and then also end with a day of Sabbath. On each day of the feast, sacrifices were offered. And during the week-long feast, people extended hospitality, there was friendship, there was stories, a fun time. It was a time when God commanded all of his people to rejoice. It was time to be a time of joy for everyone. But in the story here, we see Hannah was having a hard time rejoicing. Not only was she sorrowful about not having any children, but Peninnah kept provoking and ridiculing her. Hannah was married to Elkanah. Hannah's inability to have children likely prompted Elkanah to take Peninnah as his second wife. Polygamy was not God's intention, but having two wives accords with the polygamous culture that was there in the ancient world. And since family members shared in certain of the sacrificial offerings, Elkanah was able to give portions of the meat then to the family. The text tells us how Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion of meat because of his love for her. Peninnah, seeing this, was probably jealous, and she was not very nice to Hannah. Peninnah had children and made life miserable for Hannah. Peninnah would provoke her to the point of tears, reminding her how she was childless. The ridicule of Peninnah, along with the reality of being childless, caused her deep sorrow and grief. I was struck, you know, through reading Hannah's story, just how she responded to Peninnah. Hannah means gracious, and she really lived that out. She showed unmatched restraint with her words. She not only knew the right thing to say, but also just when to say nothing. Hannah knew how to respond with grace. For years, Peninnah ridiculed Hannah for her infertility. And instead of responding to her tormentor, she kept quiet. And it was during one of these annual family trips to this festival that Hannah just came to the end of her rope, had enough of this ridicule. She didn't lash out at Peninnah, but she knew it was time to do something. She left the dinner table and went straight to God with her plea. Hannah's prayer shows her intimate relationship with God. She prayed fervently in her heart to the Lord, and she prayed silently. Prayer in the ancient world was almost always audible. That's why the priest Eli misunderstood her actions, thinking that she was drunk. And you have to remember, okay, they were at a festival. There was lots of eating and drinking. So drunkenness was not uncommon. But even when being accused of being drunk, once again, Hannah demonstrates grace and humility through her words. She shares with Eli how she is deeply troubled, but she was pouring out her soul to the Lord, praying earnestly. Hannah grieved, took her problems to God, and depended on Him. A reminder, I think, for us to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there with Him, knowing that every sorrow that we have, He can handle. When Hannah came and prayed in the temple that day, God not only answered her prayer for a child, He answered her prayer for comfort in the midst of her misery. He gave her consolation in her disappointment and strength to face the situation. Scripture does not say that she went away sure that she would bear a child, but it does make it clear that she goes away comforted. Verse 18 says her face was no longer downcast. What even the love and care of her husband could not provide, God could provide. Hannah was a woman of faith, not because she ended up having a child, but because she sought God when her life was in deep distress. She realized that only God could answer the questions and the needs that she faced in her life. God answered her prayer. But the story doesn't just end then with Hannah giving birth to Samuel. There were many more blessings that came. Hannah fulfilled her promise, giving Samuel back to God, dedicating him to the Lord. How hard that must have been as a mom. And each year, Hannah would then go up and she would see him and she would give Samuel a little robe that she had sewn for him. And each year, Eli the priest blessed Hannah and Elkanah, saying, "May the Lord give you children to take the place of the one prayed for and given to the Lord." And God didn't just honor Eli's blessing of Hannah the first time, but God continued to answer those prayers for Hannah. She had three more sons and two daughters while Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Hannah praises God for her blessing. And verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 are referred to as the Song of Hannah. It's a prophetic prayer. And this is what she prays. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Her prayer begins on this note of grateful exuberance. Her heart rejoices in the Lord and in his deliverance and his salvation. These words in this prayer of Hannah are similar to those found in the prayer of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hannah's prayer here in chapter 2 is echoed more than 1,000 years later by Mary. And this is what Mary prays in Luke 1, 46 to 55. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. Not only do we have a parallel here in to Hannah's psalm of praise, to that of Mary rejoicing in Jesus' birth, but there is a reference to Christ coming again. Hannah's prayer ends with a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. Verse 10, let me read it to you again, says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." A fascinating thing to me is that all these elements are also reflected in the feast that was being offered at that time. The Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of Christ coming. Part of God's deliverance for the Israelites was His provision and then His protection of them in those 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. Zechariah 2, 10 to 11 tells us, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell, tabernacle, in your midst, declaring the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." We can have fellowship with God because He came down to earth as a man and tabernacled among us. He became flesh and blood, visible, touchable. God incarnate, living among His people on earth. And through His Spirit, He now lives, or tabernacles, in our lives when we invite Him in. The Feast of Tabernacles also points prophetically towards Jesus' second coming, when He will establish His earthly kingdom, when God will dwell among us, and we will live with Him forever. Indeed, a reason to rejoice. The reality is, not everybody is going to have a happy Thanksgiving this year. Some people are going through hard times. Some people are in deep pain. Pain from physical ailments, pain from losses they've suffered, and pain from some tragedy that's invaded their life. But even in the midst, we are called to give thanks. We're to live with an attitude of gratitude, no matter how painful or chaotic our world becomes. This past week, there was another painful and chaotic world occurrence. 59 dead and more than 500 wounded in that Las Vegas shooting. All these world tragedies that just keep coming week after week, they break our heart. And when these atrocities occur, it's natural to ask why and think, yeah, how can we give thanks? But in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks is a present active imperative in the Greek, translated literally as always be giving thanks. Not thankful for the challenges, but thankful in them. As hard it is to turn to God in times of pain, those are really the times when we need Him most. He's always ready to welcome us into His loving presence, welcoming our frustrations, our questions, our doubts. We can come to Him knowing He is working in remarkable ways. What we give to the Lord, He magnifies and returns abundant blessings upon us. By frequently thanking God for what He's done, we build a habit of gratitude that then just deepens our trust. We know God's compassion, His mercy, faithfulness, and power. I'm so grateful that God is willing to meet us, just as He met with Hannah. Whatever our distress, whatever hard situations we face, He's willing and eager to extend His grace and His comfort. God cares for us as we go through this life, as we walk in the wilderness of this world. He has come. He will come again. And while we wait for that time, we are to live in thankfulness and gratitude. One person had a suggestion of having a remembrance book. Good idea. I haven't tried it yet. But you write down in this book, you know, ways in which God has answered your prayers. It's a tangible way to then keep God's faithfulness ever before you. And then I recall reading that, you know, if you just say five things that you are grateful for every morning, that'll have a significant effect on your outlook. And then another exercise is to go through the alphabet, beginning, you know, with each letter, one at a time, and think then of something of which you are grateful, beginning with each letter. I was thinking, oh, that might be a fun thing to do this Thanksgiving during dinner. Being thankful does take some effort at the beginning, but it becomes more and more natural the more we do it. And the more we maintain an attitude of gratitude, the more joyful we inevitably become. God wants us to go through this process of remembering, gathering, thanking, giving, and rejoicing. In your bulletin today, and if you didn't get one, I have a few extra little sheets up here. There's this little sheet that says, "Today I offer thanks for," and then a couple of lines. So what I'd like you to do in response this morning is just take a few moments, write on this card. And then as we sing, I'd like you to come and take it and place it in the basket here on the communion table. And if you don't want to get up, maybe just hand it to a neighbor who can bring it up to the front for you. Fanny Crosby, a woman whose eyes were blind, but whose heart certainly saw God, wrote these words: "My heart is overflowing with gratitude and praise to Him whose loving kindness has followed all my days, to Him who gently leads me by cool and quiet rills, and with their balm of comfort my thirsty spirit fills. Within the veil of blessing I walk beneath the light, reflected from His glory that shines forever bright. I feel His constant presence wherever I may be. How manifold His goodness, how rich His grace to me." Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for Hannah. We know her for her sorrow. You know, she longed for a son but couldn't have children. We know her for her faithfulness. She never gave up hope, Lord, that You would hear her prayer. And we know her for her sacrifice, dedicating her son Samuel to Lee, to You, leaving him at the temple to serve You all the days of his life. And Lord, as we look at his life, we see what an amazing impact he had. We have a choice to just focus on our troubles or to call out to You, receiving Your comfort and hope and express our thankfulness. We thank You for all the prayers that You've answered during our lifetime. You've answered small prayers, big prayers, quiet, loud, anxious, and peaceful prayers. Thank You for coming, for tabernacling among us, and Lord, for knowing that You will come again. We rejoice in You this day that You have made, and we trust that You are present in it. This Thanksgiving, May we truly offer up songs of praise, extolling and thanking you. In Jesus' name, amen.